clarify what we believe as a church, to look at the important doctrines and to be clear about what Scripture says about those things. But also tied to that is that you've probably noticed that there's so many churches around, even in Stellenbosch, and different denominations, different churches, and maybe you drive past and you wonder, you know, what do they believe? Are they evangelical? Are they part of us? You know, should we even be friends with people who go to that church? And the purpose of us going through this series is to just kind of look at the foundations, the basic doctrines that we all need to agree on if we are to be family. And so it's firstly to clarify what we believe, but also to reveal our community, the wider church that we belong to. And so I'm going to ask if you wouldn't mind just standing, and what we do every now and then is just stand together and recite the creed just so that we can get it in our minds. So let's stand together and let's say this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. So over the past few weeks, as we've been dealing with the creed, we've been stuck on the topic of who is Jesus, Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at that statement, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. And so the first part of that statement that we've been dealing with really deals with who Jesus is. That Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And we studied the response that Peter gives when Jesus asks the question, who do you say I am? And from Peter's answer, we concluded that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then last week, we had a look at the second part of that statement in the creed, which deals about what Jesus has done for us. And we looked at the cross, and we discovered that so often we place a lot of time in trying to understand Jesus' teachings and His miracles and where He went and why He went, where He went. But really, in throughout the New Testament, even in the Creed, that's not really the focus. The focus is the work of the cross. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, most of the Gospels are dedicated to the last week of Jesus and in His ministry. And so the whole idea is that we looked at the fact that the cross is a big deal. It's where Jesus paid for our sin. Now you may have remembered earlier, as you recited that creed, that we had a look at that statement. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. And then there's that little part that maybe you read and you thought, what is with that? And that is that statement, He descended to hell. And you may be wondering, why is that in there? Now, I wanted to deal with that last week, but I didn't include it because I wasn't sure if we'd have enough time. So what I'm going to do, just as a kind of summary of what we dealt with last week, is also try and deal with that statement very quickly, and then we're going to move on. Now, that phrase, and He descended into hell, was not included in the original writing of the Apostles' Creed. It was only added in about the 15th or 16th century. And it's one of those parts of the creed that causes a lot of debate amongst evangelicals. There are a lot of guys who refuse to say that sentence because they believe it's not biblical. And so the question that I would just want to quickly deal with this morning is simply this. Did Jesus descend into hell? And to answer that very quickly, the answer is no. He did not. And the reason we say that is because there's no biblical evidence for that. In fact, on the cross, as Jesus is dying, one of the statements He makes is to the thief next to Him. And He says to that thief, today you will be with me in paradise. meaning that when Jesus died, he wasn't expecting to go descend into hell. He was going to take the thief with him into paradise. Now the question is, why would he say that if he wasn't going to go to paradise? Why would he lie to the thief? He wouldn't do that. And why would he take the thief through hell in order to get to paradise? That's the argument that we're given there. So the Bible does not teach that Jesus descended into hell. But then the question is, why do we have this statement in the creed? And going back to what we dealt with last week, you'll remember that we looked at that phrase where Jesus on the cross, as he's hanging there, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I think that that part of the creed was added to remind us that when Jesus hung on the cross, he endured intense physical pain, but he also dealt with intense spiritual pain as well, deep within his heart. That is, as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of our sin, all of our guilt was laid on him. And for that moment, God had to turn his face away from his son. All of my sin, all of my guilt, all of my shame separated God the Father from God the Son on that day. And for that moment, Jesus experienced hell, which is separation from God. On the cross, he experienced the full wrath of God, which is really what hell is. And Jesus endured that. He experienced that. So that for all eternity, you and I would never have to descend into hell. And so I think that phrase is added, and I think it's an important phrase to remind us that not only did Jesus have to endure intense physical pain on the cross, but he also had to endure the agony of being separated from his heavenly Father when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that for all eternity, you and I would never have to deal with that. Now this morning I want to continue, and I want to deal with the next part of the creed, which is really what I think is the most exciting part of the creed, which is simply this: the third day he rose again from the dead. A few years ago, there were some claims around findings regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were some scientists and archaeologists that had got together, and they claimed that they had found the bones of Jesus. And they said that it was proof that Jesus did not rise from the dead. At the same time, there was a well-known bishop who was being interviewed, and during the interview, these claims were brought out. And the reporter asked this bishop and said, you know, if it is true that Jesus did not rise from the dead, would it in any way impact your faith? Would it in any way impact Christianity? And the bishop answered, no, it would not, because I believe that Jesus is risen in my heart. Now that's a wonderful thought, but it's not the truth. The resurrection is what defines Christianity. Take the resurrection out of the equation, and Christianity is nothing more than just another religion that is meaningless. It has no point to it at all. And so ever since that Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead, people have been trying their utmost to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if they can prove that Jesus is still dead, they can prove that he is not the Messiah. They can prove that he is not the King of Kings, that he is not the Lord of Lords. And then we can all go on our merry way and live as we like, because there really is no consequence for how we live. And so the resurrection has been attacked year in and year out. And it's been done in one of two ways. The first is to prove that Jesus did not die. And there is what we call the swoon theory, that Jesus, as he was on that cross, he went into a state where his body kind of shut down, but his heart was still beating ever so slightly. Maybe if you watch those movies, the CIA has that stuff you inject and makes as if you're dead and everyone believes you're dead. That's what people believe happened to Jesus, that he didn't actually die, that he was put into the tomb and he was unconscious, and then on the third day suddenly everything came alive and he managed to push the stone away and everything was fine. So that is the one way. The second way is to prove that he did not rise from the dead, that he is still in the tomb. And so what I want us to spend time this morning is to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it is a big deal for us as Christians. And I want to look at three questions. The first thing is, did Jesus actually die? I mean, was there a physical death, Or was he placed in the tomb in some sort of unconscious state? The second question is, did he rise from the dead? Or was that some hoax that the disciples made just to kind of cover up because they loved Jesus so much and they didn't want to see him be humiliated even further? And the third question is, why is this such a big deal for us? Why does it matter if Jesus did rise from the dead or not? And so to guide us in our discussion this morning, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 20. So I'm going to ask you just to open your Bibles there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read that together. It's on the Bible app. It is available to you. If you don't have a Bible here in front of you in the pew are Bibles, you're welcome to use that as we just read that together. So as we start reading, we're going to answer that first question, did Jesus die? And this is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you when you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Here Paul, in writing this letter to the church in Corinth, makes this statement, Jesus died. But he doesn't just end there, he says, in accordance with the Scriptures. The Old Testament taught that the Messiah would come and that he would die and then that he would rise again on the third day. It was prophesied. We find those prophecies in books like Isaiah, in the Psalms, in Zechariah. We see it written there, written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, I'm not so sure. I mean, who knows if the disciples made up the story about his death. You know, maybe they read the Old Testament and, you know, they knew the prophecies and they wanted to all to make it look legit. Maybe Jesus, you know, didn't die. So I want to just look at two things about the cross and what happened on that Friday to help us see what really happened with Jesus. And the first thing that I want to look at is the cross. Now, we walk around today with crosses hanging around our necks and, you know, hanging up on our walls. But in first century, you would not kind of walk around with a cross on your neck because it was a form of execution. It's like today walking around with an electric chair, you know, hanging on a chain, or maybe, you know, gallows hanging up on your wall. It would be a similar thing. Okay, it's just something you wouldn't do. The Romans designed crucifixions for death. And crucifixion was designed to bring about the most painful death known to man. It was the most effective form of execution. So what would happen is the criminal would be taken and they would be nailed to the cross and raised up with no protection from the elements, and they would hang there and they would experience intense pain with every breath that they needed to take. Eventually, they would die and drown in their own blood. Now, what would happen is the Roman soldiers, they would nail you and they would put you up there and they would leave you up there. And most often they would post guards around to keep watch so that no one would come and, you know, rescue you. You know, your gang would come and rescue you from the cross. So they would stand guard to make sure that you stayed up there. And they would wait there until you were dead. The bottom line is no one ever came down from a cross alive. Ever. That is what the crucifixion was designed for. It was designed to kill. But secondly, as Jesus was hanging on that cross, the Gospels tell us that there came a moment where he cried out and he said, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit, that Jesus died on the cross. That is what is recorded in the Gospels. And as we read in John chapter 19, we read this kind of thing that is happening on the side of the cross where the Jews realize the Sabbath is coming and they don't want any people hanging up on the cross where everybody can see. So they go to Pilate and they say, "Look, the Sabbath is coming. We don't want anybody hanging up there. Please, can you speed up the process?" And John records in John chapter 19 that the Roman soldiers then go and they break the legs of those who are hanging on the cross. Now what this would do is, so you needed your legs in order to push up so that you could breathe, and that meant that you could survive a little bit longer on the cross. By breaking someone's legs, it means you can't push up, which means you suffocate and eventually you die, you drown in your own blood. But the gospel records, John records, that when they come to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So they break the legs of the two thieves that are standing that are hanging next to him. But when they come to Jesus, they see that he's already dead. And so one of the soldiers takes a spear and pierces Jesus in his side. And John records that blood and water begin to flow out of his side, which indicates that Jesus was physically dead, that his body had died. So to answer the question, did Jesus die? Yes, he did. There is no way that he could have survived the crucifixion. If you're still not convinced, just read what happened before the crucifixion. How he was beaten and tormented. His body, he didn't even have enough strength to carry his cross up the hill. They needed to get somebody else to do it for him. So he was already weak. There was no way that he could have survived that. He was not unconscious when he was laid in that tomb. He was dead. He had died. Which leads us then to the second question. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Or was there just some hoax that the disciples made up in order to get everyone to believe? Let us continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, again referring to the Old Testament prophecies, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. So here Paul argues that Jesus did rise from the dead, because people saw that Jesus was alive after the crucifixion. Now in a court case, if you are wanting to have what they call a slam dunk case, you need one or maybe two witnesses in order to corroborate the story. If you have that, you know that everything is going to go well for you. For the resurrection, there were more than 500 witnesses that actually saw Jesus alive after the crucifixion. So when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he lists them in those verses. And firstly, he mentions Cephas, or we know him as Peter. Peter is mentioned because everybody knew what Peter had done. He was the man who denied he knew Jesus three times the night during Jesus' trial. He was so afraid for his own life, he was such a coward that three times he denied even knowing Jesus. But yet, after that weekend, Peter is the one who is telling everybody he is alive. He is alive. In fact, later on, Peter would lose his life for preaching that message. Now, you've got to ask yourself, would a coward stand by a lie, even if it meant his death? I don't think so. So obviously, Peter saw something that changed him, that he was able to stand courageously and proclaim Jesus is alive. Then Paul mentions the 12, or the disciples. Now you may be asking, but there were only 11 because Judas hung himself, but they were still known as the 12, the disciples. Now let's think about these disciples for a moment. They were not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. In fact, as we looked at last week, they weren't expecting Jesus to even die on the cross, let alone expect him to rise again on the third day. If you just follow the accounts of what happens that Sunday morning. So in Luke chapter 24, we are told that on that Sunday morning, Mary and some of the women, they go out to the tomb with the spices to go and embalm the body. It was part of what they had to do, which again indicates that Jesus had died. I mean, they wouldn't go out with the spices if he was still alive. But when they get there, they find that the tomb is empty. And two men appear to Mary, and they say to Mary, "Don't worry, he is not here, he is risen." So Mary runs off to the disciples, and she is so excited to tell them about what's happened. And you read in Luke chapter 24, and this is the account, and it says, "And the disciples said, 'We know he is alive because we always knew that he would rise from the dead.'" No, it's not actually what it said. That's what we would have believed, isn't it? I mean, that would make the story. But look at what is actually written. "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." Okay, not quite the thing you would have written if you wanted to make the story believable. Am I right? So the disciples are listed as those who are witnesses of the resurrection, but the same disciples who did not believe Jesus would rise from the dead. After Jesus was arrested during his trial, they all scattered and they ran away. Fear. That whole weekend they lay in hiding, thinking that the Romans would come after them and take their lives too. They did not believe that Jesus was alive when the woman came to them and told them that Jesus is alive. But then later, these same men who did not believe that Jesus would rise from the dead saw Jesus alive. He appeared to them. And then they would go and they would tell the world that message. Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. So Paul mentions Peter. He mentions the disciples, those who walked closely with Jesus. But then he kind of argues in writing this, and he says, but you may not believe because they could have made up the story. They were close there. Maybe they made up the story. But then he says in verse 6 that there were 500 other witnesses who saw Jesus alive. And then he says in verse 6, most of whom are still alive. What Paul is saying here in verse 6 is he's simply saying there were witnesses who saw Jesus alive. Some of them are still living, so I dare you to go and ask them if what I'm saying is true. Go and ask them for yourself. Don't take my word for it. You go and ask them. Now you would think that if you were going to write something like that to an entire church, you needed to be sure of your facts, wouldn't you? Because you would know that somebody would go and check. Somebody would Google or something, and they would find out. But yet Paul, when he writes this to the church, he says, Jesus is risen. There were 500 people that saw him. Some of them are still alive, and you can go and check the story. You can go see for yourself if it is true. But then the one that is mentioned that I think is probably the most convincing is James, Jesus' brother. And the reason why I say that is the most convincing argument is simply this. What would your brother have to do to convince you that he was the Son of God? Think about it. James was the brother of Jesus. He grew up with Jesus. But yet James proclaimed that Jesus is the Messiah, that he died and he rose again. What would it take to convince you that your brother is the Son of God? Yet he was convinced. So we have all these people who testified that Jesus rose from the dead. We have eyewitnesses. Some of them were tax collectors, some were doctors. We have Jesus' brother. But then as if that's not enough, Paul then continues in verse 8 and he says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul was a zealot Jew. He was hell-bent on destroying this movement that had been started by Jesus. Paul was a Christian's worst nightmare. If you're sitting here this morning and you think you've done some bad stuff, Paul has done even worse. He killed Christians. That's what he did. That was until one day on his road to Damascus when he met with Jesus and his life was transformed. The same man who viciously attacked anybody who spread the lie that Jesus rose from the dead That same man now is going around planting churches and telling people Jesus is alive. Now again, you need to ask yourself, for that shift to happen, there has to be some convincing evidence. Paul had to be convinced that Jesus was alive. Now some would say that the resurrection was just a story that was made up. It was made by a bunch of crazy people who just wanted really desperately to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And so they concocted up the story and they managed to sneak the body. In fact, Pilate, the Roman soldiers were paid to say that story, that the disciples came in the middle of the night and they stole the body. But the evidence is there. It's not a made-up story. There are more than 500 people who saw Jesus alive after his death. So the first two questions, did Jesus die? Yes. There is no way that he could have survived the crucifixion. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Yes. We only need in a court one or two witnesses. There are more than 500 people that saw Jesus alive after he rose from the dead. And then I haven't even dealt with the issue of how the religious leaders and the Roman soldiers dealt with that, which again is evidence that Jesus was alive. They had to cover up their tracks. So if Jesus did die and he did rise again, the big question for us is this: what does it matter? Why is it such a big deal for you and me? Well, let's see what Paul says. Let's carry on reading, and I'm going to skip down to verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And I want to end off this morning just by looking at two reasons why the resurrection is such a big deal for us. And really, it does matter what you believe about the resurrection. And here are the two reasons. Firstly, the resurrection means that our sins have been dealt with. The resurrection means our sins have been dealt with. You see, Jesus claimed to be God's Son. He made that claim. And he claimed to have the power to forgive sins. Now, this is a serious claim. This isn't something that you just go around and tell people at birthday parties, I can forgive sins. It is a serious claim. And eventually, it is one of the claims that led him to being crucified. But here's the thing, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we cannot be sure that our sins are forgiven. And here's why. If the wages of sin is death, and death has not been defeated, then we need to wonder if our debt has been paid. So the question then is, if Jesus died but he didn't rise again, then are our sins half paid? You know, how much of our debt is paid? Paul even says that. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our sins have not been dealt with. Your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But Jesus did rise from the dead. And death has been defeated. Which means that for those who trust in him, those who call on him, our sins have been dealt with. Our sins have been forgiven. Our debt has been paid for in full. We are now under no condemnation in Christ. Now, the application of that is that because our sins have been paid for, we can now say no to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. In Romans chapter 6, Paul makes this long argument about this. And he talks about this fact that in our previous life, we were slaves to unrighteousness. We couldn't say no to sin. We had to jump when sin said jump. But then he says, now we are free from that and we are alive in Christ. We are now slaves to righteousness, which means now we can say no to sin and yes to righteousness. That is a big deal for those of us who struggle with sin. Whether it be in an addiction, whether it be in habitual sin, whatever it might be. Maybe sometimes you look at yourself and you wonder, will I ever be free of this? Will I always be this wretched man as we sing in Amazing Grace? This wretched man that I am. Will I always be like that? No. Because there is freedom. Because Jesus Christ has dealt with our sin. The flip side is, as long as we live in our pride and we deny that we have sin and we try and cover it up or we try and keep it a secret, then no, we will never experience freedom from sin. We will never experience the freedom of forgiveness. We will always walk around with that weight and it will wear us down until it breaks us. But 1 John 1 verse 9 says, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, if we acknowledge we have an issue, and we confess, there is freedom for those that are in Christ. The second reason why the resurrection really does matter for us is simply this. Because Jesus is alive, we can face with whatever comes tomorrow. Now, there are many people who live their lives in fear, and maybe some of you here this morning know exactly what I'm talking about. We have this worry or this anxiety or this fear about what's going to happen tomorrow. What might be in our future? I mean, let's face it, we have no idea what's going to happen this afternoon, let alone tomorrow. And that can cause a lot of fear in our lives and anxiety and unsettle us. But just as we are no longer slaves to sin, Paul reminds us that we are no longer slaves to fear either. We have been set free. That means that we can have peace for today and also peace for whatever might happen tomorrow. Because Jesus rose from the dead, He conquered death, He is all-conquering King, which means there is nothing that He cannot deal with. There is nothing that is impossible for Him. Some of you may remember, we haven't sung it yet for a while, but it's been on my mind this week as I've been preparing the sermon. Remember that chorus we used to sing, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Why would we sing that? Is it just because it's a nice tune? No, theologically it's correct. Because Jesus is alive, you and I don't have to pray to some idol that is dead or is away or lost or just unable to hear us. We pray to our living Savior, Jesus Christ, who hears us and who responds and in our time of need is able to be with us and guide us and lead us and give us peace that transcends all understanding. Whether you are worried about that meeting tomorrow at work, whether you are worried about decisions about your future, whether you are worried about a family member who somewhere is not doing well, we do not have to live in fear. We do not have to live in that state of anxiety. We can have peace because He lives and because He died for us and He rose again and He says He is with us and He will not leave us or forsake us. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Hebrews. And this is what it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. What is our confession? That Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. That Jesus died and He rose again. That is our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, listen to this, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus died and because He rose again, because He lives, we now have a high priest that we can go to who understands what we are going through. He understands that you are worried about that meeting tomorrow. He understands that you are fearful about your safety. He understands that you are worried about that family member who's getting sick. He understands about that issue at work that you have no control over. He understands and He sympathizes, and He says we can now draw close to the throne of grace and ask for help in our time of need because He lives. And none of you have said amen to that. Isn't that amazing? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. The resurrection is a big deal. It is not just one of those doctrines we have to deal with. It's not just one of those things that we have to deal with at Easter every year. It is a big deal. Because He lives, our sins have been dealt with, our debt has been paid for, which also means, by the way, that when we die, we will be with Christ for all eternity. But more than that, in this life, we can face tomorrow because He lives. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, our risen Savior, we just want to this morning acknowledge and thank You for who You are. That You are not just some idol or made-up God that we pray to and just hope that everything will work out in the end, but You are the King of Kings, You are the Lord of Lords, You are the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, who died and who rose again. And because of that, today we know that our sins have been forgiven, and we know that we have hope for the future. Lord Jesus, we just want to pray that that truth may sink deep within our hearts. That even today as we meditate on the resurrection, that joy would begin to fill our hearts as we begin to recognize and realize what is ours because You are alive. Thank You, Jesus, for who You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.